What would be the ideal marriage? What if the ideal marriage wasn't even a marriage between you and another human being, but between you and the living God? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9, the text in which we learn of the best marriage ever, the marriage between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life, and indeed to love Jesus Christ and to know his love.
Dear congregation, have you ever noticed that the Bible does not speak very much about dying and going to heaven? The Bible speaks much more about dying and going to be with Christ. Heaven and Christ are nearly synonyms. Now, there are several reasons why the Bible is so centered upon Jesus when it speaks about heaven. One reason is that no one can get to heaven without Christ's saving work. And Cousin, who paraphrased Rutherford's writings, wrote this: I stand upon his merit, I know no other stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Another reason why heaven and Christ are nearly synonymous is because faith in Christ will become sight of Christ in heaven. Christ is the centerpiece of heaven. Rutherford said, were there 1,000 heavens piled on top of each other, my Savior would be the centerpiece of them all. Thine eyes, said Isaiah, shall see the King in his beauty. The third reason why heaven is Christ-centered is because in heaven, every believer will be perfectly conformed to what? To the image of Christ. Everyone will be truly Christian, little Christ, is that the actual meaning? Little Christ, looking at the Christ, as it were. And what bliss it will be then to be without sin, to reflect Christ so completely that it will be impossible to be un-Christ-like. Fourth reason why heaven is focused on Christ is because his glory will always shine there and his praises will never grow old. Revelation 21:23 says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. Think of that, boys and girls. No light needed, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb, that's Jesus, is the light thereof. But a fifth and final reason that I'll mention this morning that heaven focuses on Christ is an all too often forgotten reason, that in heaven the living church will be married to Jesus Christ and will express the love of a bride toward her husband. Married collectively, as it were, but also married with an individuality, the Bible teaches us. And Revelation, of course, uses that kind of symbolic language. This is not a literal marriage, figurative marriage, but a beautiful picture of the ideal, the utopian marriage, the best marriage ever. Marital union with Jesus Christ in heaven. And that's what we want to look at briefly with you this morning, both from this pulpit and at the table, based on Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Let me read those four verses again. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So we have four simple thoughts this morning. Try to preach the first two from this pulpit and take up the second two at the table under the theme, the best marriage ever. We'll look at the wedding, the bridegroom, the bride, and the guests. The best marriage ever, the wedding, the bridegroom, the bride, and the guests. Presently, the church, the living church, is betrothed and waiting for her wedding day on the day of judgment. That's what's implied in our text this morning. Hallelujah! The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. The Bible uses this picture of the bride in this life, the child of God, actually being betrothed, or another old-fashioned word, being espoused to Jesus Christ, which is something similar to what we call engagement, only it is more serious. There's a greater commitment. When you get engaged in our culture, it's a very serious thing, and you promise, as it were, to each other that you will marry each other at such and such a time. But an engagement is breakable. In Bible times, a betrothment or an espousal was unbreakable. And in a way, though your marriage was not consummated with physical intimacy, you were considered to be husband and wife. And when you got in, when you got betrothed, you'd actually go to someone who would lead a service, a religious leader, and you'd make a vow then. And your names would then be spread around the community and the synagogue, and you would be committed. Now, that's why, for example, people often wonder, why did the angel call Mary Joseph's wife before they were actually married? They were only espoused. Well, that was because that's what happened in that culture. Joseph was shocked when he found out that Mary was pregnant, and he was minded to put her away. That is, to actually divorce her, because that betrothal was like a marriage. And the angel responded and said, "No, don't put her away. Don't put thy wife away." Matthew 1, verse 20. So to dissolve a betrothal required a formal divorce. Now, with that betrothal, the bridegroom would pay the bride's father a dowry price, often called the bride price. And according to Jewish tradition, the marriage agreement drawn up at that betrothal was then committed into the hands of the best man. And he had to see to it that that was carried out. Then when the wedding day came, the bride and the groom would dress in their finest clothing, Isaiah 61, verse 10. And they would come to the bride's home, get her and her friends together with the best man, and take them to her new home, where they would all feast and celebrate. Often their, what we would call a reception, lasted as long as a week. Now, what the Bible says in many places, and particularly in Paul's writings, is that all true Christians are betrothed to Jesus Christ. That is, there's a sense in which we're married to him here, but that marriage has not been consummated yet in the beatific vision of spiritual, perfect spiritual intimacy hereafter. But when we're born again, we're bought into that betrothal relationship through faith. We're united with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, I'm jealous over you, he says to the Corinthians, with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So Paul puts himself here in the role of a marriage broker, or we might say a matchmaker. And in his love for Christ, he says, I yearn to present you, Corinthians, as a chaste virgin bride. And I resent anyone who wants to lead you astray into spiritual adultery. I have betrothed you to Christ. You're engaged. You're committed to be his through his own blood, through the gospel. And it's that gospel, you see, that we commemorate this morning. We come forward this morning, dear believer, to confess our betrothal, that our hearts have been knit to, engaged to, committed to, by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, through his blood. Like Samuel Stone poeticized, from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, that's the dowry price, and for her life he died. And so you see, when by faith, when we're regenerated by faith, we receive the Lord Jesus Christ through his blood. Then we are legally and inalienably his. And he's coming again. He's coming again, says Paul. And in our text this morning, says John, for his bride, the church, in the final day, to lead us home to his Father's house, where he'll present us spotless before his Father in heaven, where the marriage will be consummated with perfection. And there'll be a wedding procession in heaven, says John, festivities that will not last a week or two, but for all eternity. We will be with Christ, we'll be his legitimate bride in glory. And therefore, the story of salvation is a love story. It's a husband-wife story. It's a bridegroom-bride story. It's a covenant of grace, marriage contract. And the beauty, you see, of this marriage is that this marriage was decreed from all eternity past, when God the Father chose a bride for his Son and drew up a marriage contract between them. You see, this marriage is different than our Western marriages in a number of ways. There's similarities, but a number of differences as well. Because this wedding does not involve so much mutual attraction as it involves choice. God the Father chose you, dear believer, in eternity and gave us to Christ, who bought us at Calvary with the dowry price of his blood, and took us as his own through the preaching of the gospel. And now he'll come back, says John. He'll come back for you, to claim you, to enjoy intimacy and fellowship with you forever. And so the whole Trinity is involved in this marriage. The Father gives us his Son as our bridegroom, and gives us as a bride to the Son. And as Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ purchases us with his, as his bride, with his blood and death. And Ephesians 1:14 says, the Holy Spirit in this marriage is given to us as an earnest or a guarantee, a down payment. Some commentators say an engagement ring. We might better say a betrothal ring. So that the Spirit working in us is our guarantee that we shall arrive at the last day for the actual wedding. So as James Hamilton says, we can scarcely imagine the glory of that future wedding day. Never has there been a more worthy bridegroom than Jesus Christ. Never has a man gone to greater lengths, humbled himself more, endured more, paid such a dowry price, and accomplished more in the great task of winning his bride, as has Jesus Christ. Never has a father planned a greater feast and been so wealthy to be able to put it on as the Father in heaven for his son and for his bride. Never has a more powerful pledge been given than the pledge of the Holy Spirit given to this bride. Never has a more glorious residence been prepared as a dwelling place once the bridegroom finally takes his bride as the prepared heavens. Great will be the rejoicing in that day, dear believer, as you walk through the gates of celestial bliss to be wedded forever in the very presence of Jesus Christ and see Him face to face and live with Him face to face, day by day, in full perfection. Great will be the wedding. Great will be the marriage. The best marriage ever. There will be no limit to the glory given to the Father through the Son, by the Spirit, on that great day. Hallelujah! The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. The greatest wedding ever. But let's look then briefly in the second place at the bridegroom. The bridegroom. Because the term here in our text, the marriage of the Lamb, seems a bit strange at first sight because lambs don't get married. But at the same time, Jesus Christ, of course, is presented here in His capacity as Savior. The Lamb of this marriage shows us His love by living for us and dying for us. He first appears as Lamb in Revelation 5 in this book, where we read these words, verses 6 and 9, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by God, by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So you see, this love of the Lamb is a very one-sided affair, at least to begin with. "We love Him," said John, "because He first loved us." Now we need to grasp that this morning as we commemorate the Lord's Supper. We don't come to the Lord's Supper because there was a mutual attraction and a mutual love, but we have to dispense from our minds the so-called Western idea, thinking of two lovers gazing into each other's eyes with starry-eyed love. No, in many cultures, even today in the world, the father arranges a marriage. And sometimes the bride doesn't even know who she's going to marry. She may not even know who her husband will be, and she does not meet him until the day they're married. She learns to love him as her husband, and he learns to love her as his wife. Think Isaac and Rebecca. And you see, in some ways, that's the kind of marriage we have with Christ. We love Christ, but we only love Him because He loved us first. He loved us while we were utterly unattractive, undeserving, and ungodly. He loved us while our carnal minds, dear believers, were still at enmity with Him. When our hearts were against Him, He loved us. That's the amazing truth of the gospel. And that's a powerful picture of the book of Hosea, isn't it? God said to Hosea, "Go take a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land has greatly committed whoredom, departing from the Lord." And that's what happened. As an adulteress, Gomer had a succession of affairs, and when her youth and attractiveness were spent, she ended up in the slave market. But Hosea found Gomer in the slave market, and he bought her back, not to exact revenge on her for the rest of her life, but out of sheer love. He was faithful husband to an unfaithful wife. And that's the picture of this marriage, you see. Jesus Christ finds us when we're sinners, unclean, unfaithful, adulterous, promiscuous with this world. And He loves us. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the farthest limits of his love. So when you sit at the Lord's Supper this morning, think about this thought. That the Father looked around for the best he could find, his own son. And he gave him for the worst he could find. Sinners like you and me. And then be amazed as you meditate on that. Through Christ's blood. That you cannot begin to measure the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Jesus Christ's husband love is beyond our wildest imagination, but so is the Father who gave him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who qualified Christ to do all this suffering. The triune God loved us all the way to Calvary, all the way through the empty tomb, and he loves us now sitting at the right hand of the Father. There on that cross, he paid the dowry price to free us from the penalty of sin. Now, when two people get married, what happens? Well, one might have a substantial bank account. The other might be in debt. But when they marry, they merge their accounts, for one flesh means one bank account. And you see, that's what happened in this marriage when we were up to debt, up to our necks in debt. Hopelessly in debt to a holy God because we've broken his law thousands of times. Christ comes and takes all our liabilities, all our debts, all our sins, pays the price of them all, is made sin for us though he knew no sin, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel. The gospel isn't, oh, if I could only have enough of this or have enough of that, then I would come to the Lord's Supper. Oh, that's works righteousness. That's Phariseeism. God forbid you ever have enough of anything from your side in this life to do anything acceptable to God, because you remain a sinner to your last breath. We come to the Lord's Supper confessing not how good we are or how converted we are, but how bad we are and how desperately we need this Savior. We come confessing that we have the best husband in all the world, that his perfect righteousness becomes ours through faith, and that we long for the day when he will come again to fetch us to himself, to consummate the marriage and make it a perfect marriage, the best marriage ever in the realm of celestial bliss. You want a match who has honor and greatness? He's a husband. Is God and man, the brightness of his Father's glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Do you want a husband who's full of riches and treasures? Christ's riches are the very best. They last forever. They're infinitely great. They'll satisfy all your desires. Are you looking for a spouse who has a generous heart? Jesus Christ, generosity is unmeasurable. And he lays out his riches that your joy may be full. You want wisdom and knowledge? He's infinite wisdom. With a capital W. He knows perfectly how to glorify himself in you. Are you looking for beauty? He's altogether lovely. Are you seeking someone who will truly love you? He's love itself. Do you want a husband who's honored and esteemed? He's adored by the saints and angels. Do you seek a match who will never die, never leave you as a widow? He's the King immortal, eternal, the resurrection and the life. Behold the Lamb of God this morning. If your heart condemns you, know that he is greater than your heart. Come as a poor sinner, casting yourself only upon the Lamb of God, this perfect bridegroom. Have you come before? Have you come in repentance? Have you come in faith? Have you come throwing yourself on his mercy? Will you have this Savior, this Son of God, to be your Savior, to be your all, from this day forth, forevermore? Oh, then he says, come, sinner. Come, sinner. You are more than welcome. You are called, you are invited to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But if you won't come, unless he makes a difference, you won't have him at all. And dreadful will it be on the judgment day to fall into the hands of the living judge, the same bridegroom, unprepared. Oh, dear congregation, don't go on living without Jesus Christ. That's to live a living death. But ask God to make you his bride forever. Forever.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."